I'd like to pause for prayer before reading scripture here. Thanks for voices to praise you in song and speech. Thank you for ears to hear your words and voice. Thanks for minds to reason and to comprehend your word. Let your scripture bless our lives. Bless Jonathan with your peace as he shares your message with us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'd like to read Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. This is from the NIV. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. I don't know if you thought about how often the term ancients came up in the song we just sang. I don't know that word gets used a lot, but we have it in the scripture and we have it in our praise song. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Blessings, Jonathan.
Thank you, Merle, for reading that scripture, and thank you to the praise team for leading us in worship, and hopefully we continue to be in worship now. So I wanted to speak about faith today. I thought about titling my sermon, How to Increase Your Faith in 5 Easy Steps. But then I realized that would have been false advertising. It turns out that's impossible. So I am actually going to use a lot from this book. It's called What God Wishes Christians Knew About Christianity. Even the author admits that's presumptuous, but it's an attention-grabbing title, What God Wishes Christians Knew About Christianity. And in it, there's a story relating to faith that I'd like to read. Takes place in the 1800s frontier days. It's made up, but hopefully we can still learn from it. In the 1800s, Sam and his wife Betsy lived on the west bank of a wide river in the American frontier. Across its half-mile breadth was a small trading post. There were no bridges, so they crossed the river by rowboat. In winter, they traveled it on ice. On one otherwise normal winter day, Betsy contracted a highly contagious disease. The disease resulted in a rapid, painful death for its victims. Betsy awakened feeling ill, and by late afternoon she lay dying. Recognizing the symptoms, Sam knew that his wife had only hours to live. The medicine that would cure her was available at the trading post across the river. Now, it was early winter, and the nights were unseasonably cold. But though the river lay frozen, Sam was sure the ice was neither thick enough to support his weight nor thin enough for his boat. But since he loved Betsy dearly, he decided he would rather die trying to cross the ice to save her than to live without her. He kissed her fevered brow, fully believing he would not see her again in this life, and dashed quickly down to the river. He stooped to his knees and pushed a large plank onto the ice before him, hoping that by distributing his weight, he wouldn't break through. But in his heart, he believed the ice would never support him. Slowly, he inched out onto the ice, praying as he slid the board before him. Things went well for the first 100 yards, but then the ice began to groan. Slowly, he scooted, more groaning, more fervent prayers. 150 yards, creaking, groaning. Then, a crashing roar. The ice was breaking up. Sam clamped his eyes shut, bracing for the icy waters. The roaring increased, but he was still dry. What's happening? He puzzled. The source of the noise was behind him. He glanced over his shoulder. A man was racing a team of horses and wagon across the ice. It roared by him, pulled up the opposite bank, stopped at the store, where the driver dashed inside. He was after medicine, too. Sam leaped to his feet, threw his arms in the air, and shouted, "Hallelujah!" He dashed, slipping and sliding, across the ice to the store, got the medicine, hitched a ride back across in the wagon, dashed into the cabin, gave Betsy the medicine, and they lived happily ever after. So, that story will relate to faith later on. But as I was thinking about faith, I had some questions that maybe you have asked yourselves over the years as well. First of all, what exactly is faith? How can you be sure if you've got faith? Do you have enough faith? Can you get more faith? Is it like batteries? You have to recharge your faith batteries, or rain barrel? You have to soak up and capture faith when you can. The dictionary definition, as far as what is faith, we'll start there. The definition is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. So that's pretty straightforward. The more complex definition that Merle read for us from Hebrews 11, verse 1, is faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I want to read that again. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That we could chew on for a while, but think about those definitions as we go through the message today. So, is it important to have faith? We can go on to that point. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So, wow. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, that sounds like faith's pretty important then, right? If we need it to please God. So, if we need faith, if it's important, then we should want more of it, right? That makes sense. Sometimes, I don't know if you've experienced this, times of suffering or struggle. I know that God is sufficient. I've heard that in the Bible my whole life. But yet, there's still sometimes doubts. Like, will he really come through this time? Will he answer the prayer the way I want to? And I feel like that's captured beautifully in the book of Mark, when there's a father who's crying out to Jesus on behalf of his ailing son. "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And if those of us who have followed Christ long enough, I believe we've probably all had times where we believe that. "I believe God, but help me overcome my unbelief." So do we have enough faith? I want to read another book from this book, or for another passage from this book. I don't think I mentioned it. It's by Bill Gillum. So this is something that happened to Bill and his wife Annabelle in 1963 when they had a son. The doctor gave them this diagnosis. He said, "Your son is incurably ill and will be hopelessly mentally retarded." And Bill goes on to say, "When that happened, we became extremely vulnerable to those who teach that if you just have enough faith, you can have anything you ask from God. She and I spent our share of painful days and nights crying out to God for enough faith to believe him for the healing of our son Mason from Hurler syndrome, but it didn't happen. Mason's healing came when he died from his disease in 1972 at age 12. So it's a difficult story, and I can just imagine putting myself in that position where you're praying for the faith to have your son be healed. So you're asking God for that, knowing that you need faith if you have enough faith, God will heal your son. So God, just help me have enough faith. And that's a lot of pressure on that person going through that difficult situation. He goes on to say that some well-meaning Christians, even leaders, would say that our lack of faith was the critical variable that caused God to withhold his healing grace from our son. They would have us believe that a perfectly healthy son was just a faith away. Try to meet that standard when the stakes are that high. So that's like difficult to hear. And I can, again, just putting myself in that position, that would be really difficult. So much pressure. It's more than any person can bear, that I'm responsible for my son to be healed. It's taking pressure onto myself that I can't handle. Really, only God can handle that. So Bill continues in saying that he wants to be kind. He knows that people in that say these things, their advice was intended for our benefit. I do not fault them. I just disagree with their doctrine. So that's pretty gracious of him. I definitely disagree with their doctrine as well. So I think that's a good reminder for us. I've never seen any example of anybody here placing that kind of judgment or pressure on others. But it's a good reminder to make sure we're not doing that, and that maybe we can stop somebody else if we see that happening. But perhaps more importantly, we might have the tendency to take some of that judgment and pressure onto ourselves, thinking that, just like Bill and Annabelle, if I just had enough faith, God would answer my prayer. If my prayer is not being answered the way I want, then it must be something I'm doing. And I think we have to give ourselves the grace and just give things over to God, trusting that God will answer the prayer in His own way, in His time. And it might not be the way that I want that prayer to be answered. Hebrews 11, that Merle read from, I would have loved to read the whole thing, but it's very long. So I encourage you this week to take some time to read through. It's covering thousands of years of different people and Bible stories that we've read about through faith all these things happened. But the last few paragraphs talk about heroes of the faith who didn't even receive any earthly reward. It talks about people who were tortured, people who were imprisoned, faced jeers and flogging, stoned. It says the world was not worthy of them. They were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. So it's a reminder, as difficult as it is to hear, that just because we have faith, even faith in God, it doesn't mean life will be easy. So we just have to continue to trust in God. And then I wanted to think a little bit about the amount of faith that we have. And that we all demonstrate we have faith each day. So how are some ways that we demonstrate faith in our lives? When we flip the light switch, we believe the light will come on by faith. We place our faith when we go out to eat in restaurant cooks that they're not going to poison our food. We place our faith in total strangers if we're driving. We trust that they're going to stop at the red light while we drive through on the green. When we fill up the gas tank, we pump colored liquid into that tank, trusting that the station owner that we don't know is selling gasoline instead of amber water. And each one of you demonstrated today your faith in our church's furniture when you sat down. I thought about perhaps taking some screws out of a leg as a demonstration, an object lesson, but then I realized that wouldn't be a good idea either. So we have lots of faith. We continually walk by faith, even if we're not thinking about it. Faith never lets us down. The objects of our faith sometimes let us down. So I want to tie that story from the beginning back in here. There's a second chapter. So you remember Sam and Betsy, they are living happily ever after. But during their adventure, it turns out there's another married couple, John and Nancy, who live in a house a mile downriver from Sam and Betsy. So John and Nancy's house was on a high bluff overlooking the river, and John had been watching with considerable interest as he saw Sam crawling across the ice. Although it was too far away to hear any sounds, John saw everything clearly through his binoculars. At one point, Nancy called him away for something, and he missed seeing the wagon race by. So imagine his surprise when he came back, saw Sam leaping and slipping and falling in his dash for the store. What would have gone through John's mind as he saw this man who had been creeping slowly across the ice, suddenly leaping and running across the ice? Would he think that suddenly God had filled up Sam's faith meter? Filled him up with faith, and suddenly now he had enough faith to cross the ice. That's not what happened. Sam's faith had not increased. Sam had acquired more knowledge of the object of his faith, the ice. He had learned that the ice would not only support his weight, but would even support a team of horses and a wagon. Coming to know the object of his faith radically changed Sam's behavior. Sam's circumstances were so dire that he chose to risk his life rather than risk his wife. You could argue that Sam needed more faith, but Jesus said all the faith that we need is mustard seed faith. Sam had enough faith because he staked his very life on it by starting to cross the ice. But again, it's the object of Sam's faith that was a critical variable. When he learned more about the ice, it made all the difference in the world. I don't know if any of you grew up ice skating on a pond, lake, river, whatever, but we've heard stories. I remember we had a pond and you heard stories about how you learn how to tell if the ice is thick enough. And so what mattered was not how confident I was in the ice. There could be a weak spot in the ice. I'm completely confident that it's thick enough, and people have drowned by crashing through the ice that wasn't as thick as they thought it was. Or likewise, in Sam's case, he desperately had to cross the ice, didn't think it was thick enough, but meanwhile it was several feet thick because of what it could support. So when Sam acquired more knowledge about the object of his faith, the ice, it made all the difference in the world. And so for Christians, I believe learning more about our faith object, God, will make all the difference in the world for us as well. So let's talk about God as the object of our faith. We know from the Bible that God deeply desires your love. God created you that he might pour out his agape love on you and receive your voluntary love in return. Think about it. This wonderful, intimate relationship with the Creator of the entire universe is available to each one of you, his creation, the most loving, most important, most powerful, kindest, most generous, compassionate person in the universe, the one who spoke the entirety of creation into existence. This person is madly in love with you. And an important aspect of this relationship is that it showcases God's glorious, altruistic nature, and that he does more, far more giving to us than getting from us. His grace toward us continually demonstrates that he is worthy of the praise of all creation. And like the Bible says, if we do not glorify God, the rocks will cry out. And of course we know that God has given us Jesus Christ to save us from the mess we created and continue to aggravate. I think it's inescapable to notice that humans can make a mess of things. All you have to do is read or watch the news. Even if you're trying to avoid it, you see instances of how we humans have a way of creating messes and aggravating them. But hopefully, with Jesus Christ, we will make fewer messes and heal instead of aggravate them. A writer or preacher named C.S. Lovett said Jesus was God in an earth suit. Or in other words, Jesus put a face on God. In Sunday school, Marvin, you told us, mentioned the story about that boy who said he needed Jesus, or needed to see God with skin on, right? And that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the fullest representation of God to us. When we read in the Old Testament, sometimes the people had a difficult understanding or relationship with God. They're afraid of his voice as it thundered from the mountains. But graciously, God has given us Jesus Christ to fully represent God to us, to be God with skin on. That makes all the difference. And we know this, again, from the Bible. Hebrews 1:2 says, "In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son." Jesus himself says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." So it follows then that if we want to know what God is really like, we must get to know Jesus personally. You can be a theologian and have masters and doctorates and all sorts of degrees in theology, learning about Jesus, learning about God, learning about the Bible, and have no personal relationship with Christ. So in order to know what God is like, we must get to know Jesus personally, in that personal relationship, as we study the Word, as we come together as a community of believers, through our life experiences, some of those suffering, difficult times are the times when we most need to lean on Christ and His saints, fellow believers, and through those times we get to know Jesus more personally and intimately. So in conclusion, you do not need more faith to step forward in Christ. We Christians don't need more faith. We need a growing knowledge of the object of our faith: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection." So knowing Christ intimately was the primary goal of Paul's life. And God wants it to be ours as well. We know from the Bible, Jeremiah 29:11, God is dedicated to our everlasting welfare. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So God has our best interests in mind. And there are times where God may allow difficult situations. We have to experience them when we have little choice but to creep out onto Jesus Christ, like Sam scooted out onto the frozen river. And when we do, we find that He is more than sufficient to meet our need. The supply to meet every need we can experience on earth is Christ Himself. So we need to know Him. So my challenge to you as we go out in the coming weeks is to respond to God with faith, even if it's mustard seed faith. I believe sometimes we must begin inching across the ice before God will show us that horse and wagon, before He sends the horse and wagon across, to show us He is trustworthy. And when know that when you stand with Christ, you aren't standing on ice at all. You are standing on most solid ground. Amen.